For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Word of God in Matthew chapter 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand, that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. We read the Word of God that far this morning, and on the basis of that passage and many others in God's Word, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. God willing, we're going to consider Lord's Day 12 in two different sermons. This morning, considering just the first question and answer there, God willing, in a future day, considering the second question and answer. So we'll read this morning just question and answer 31. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this section of the Heidelberg Catechism, our Reformed fathers are describing the various names of our Mediator. And in the previous Lord's Day, it explained for us the name Jesus. We saw at that time that Jesus was his personal name, the name given to him by Joseph and Mary, the name that was used by parents and siblings and disciples, and that the significance of that name is that he truly is Jehovah salvation. But the all-important question concerning Jesus is this: is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah? It was the all-important question during his lifetime. For the first 30 or so years of his life, he lived in obscurity in Nazareth as a carpenter. And all those who knew him and referred to him as Jesus didn't have any struggle with that. Many of them considered him to be just like the thousands of other Jewish men who were named Jesus. But then when Jesus was about 30 years old and entered into his public ministry and began to proclaim that he who is Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, there were many who were offended at that, many who despised and rejected him for that. That was the case when he returned to his hometown of Nazareth to preach for the first time, and he proclaimed that he is the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament prophets. He is the Messiah, the Christ. They hated him. They dragged him out of the synagogue and would have killed him because of that. That was the issue at the end of Jesus' life as he stood trial before the leaders of the Jews. Finally, after this long drawn out trial, they put the question to him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" When Jesus acknowledged, "Yes, I am the promised Christ," the trial was over. They condemned him and finally led him to the cross to crucify him. That was the issue here in Matthew chapter 16 as well. Crowds were coming to Jesus to hear his preaching and to see the miracles that he performed. And they had all kinds of ideas about who he was. Some thought he was John the Baptist. Others Elijah. Some said he's Jeremiah or he's just another one of the prophets. But then Jesus said to his disciples, "And now who do you say that I am?" Peter responds in a striking confession, a bold confession. "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What was an issue in Jesus' earthly ministry is still the issue today concerning Jesus. And the all-important question still today is Jesus the Christ? There are many today who in one way or another deny that fact. There are many today who have this idea of Jesus as just another good man and a prolific teacher who believed in the cause for which he stood and was even willing to die for that cause. But really, that's all that he was. He's not the Christ. He's not the Messiah who saves his people from their sins. But the church today, and we members of the church, make a confession of faith. Jesus says to Peter here, this is not something that's revealed to us by flesh and blood. This is something revealed by the Father and given to us by faith to confess. So that in answer to the question of Jesus that's put to us, who do you say that I am? The response of faith is the response that Peter made. Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Let's consider this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, Faith in the Christ. Notice first of all, His ordination, secondly, His work, and then thirdly, our comfort. One of the important names of our Savior is Christ. But it's important that we distinguish that name Christ from the name Jesus. There are two really different kinds of names. The name Jesus, as we mentioned a moment ago, is His personal name. The name that was used by parents and siblings and disciples. But Christ is not a personal name. It's not like His last name. But the name Christ is an official title. It's a position that He holds. Think about it this way. If someone hundreds of years ago was going to introduce the first president of the United States, they'd say, this is George Washington, president of the United States. His personal name is George Washington. His official title is President of the United States. That's similar to the names Jesus and Christ. Jesus is His personal name, and the Christ is His official title or position. The name Christ means anointed one. And to appreciate the meaning of that helps to go back into the Old Testament and consider the ceremony of the anointing with oil. In the Old Testament, God appointed three special offices in the kingdom: prophet, priest, and king. And the only way for a man to be put into one of those offices was if he was anointed with a special kind of oil. Someone else who was already ordained into one of those offices would take this special oil, pour it upon the head of that man so that it ran all down his body, and then he was put into one of those offices. We read about that in the Old Testament with Elisha, who was anointed to be a prophet by Elijah. We read about that with Aaron and his sons as they were anointed to serve as priests in the tabernacle. We read about that with Saul and with David, who were anointed to be kings. The ceremony of the anointing with oil was a symbol. It was a way of God teaching His people in the Old Testament about His work amongst them. Specifically, it was a picture of the Holy Spirit. Oil in the Bible is a symbol or a picture of the Holy Spirit. Connection is made, for example, in Isaiah 61, verse 1, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Anointing is connected there with the work of the Holy Spirit. And that meant, in the first place, the work of the Holy Spirit to ordain a man into one of those offices, to choose him and to appoint him to serve God in that way. When a man was anointed with the oil, he had a right now to stand in the office of prophet, priest, or king. But the second thing that the anointing pictured was a man's qualification for that work. Not only his being ordained and put into the office, but being equipped and qualified to carry out the work in that office. It was a picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon a man to give him the strength, the wisdom, the necessary gifts and abilities to actually function as a prophet, priest, or king in the service of God's people. All that the picture of the anointing with oil in the Old Testament represented helps us understand what it means that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One. First question that we face in that regard is, when did this happen? When was He anointed? The answer is that that took place at Jesus' baptism, at the beginning of His earthly public ministry. Having been unknown for the first 30 years of His life, Jesus steps out now to begin the work that His Father gave Him to do publicly. And He did so by going to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. And as He came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon Him as a dove, and the voice of the Father spoke from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was anointed there. Not anointed with oil, but anointed with the spiritual reality that oil pointed to. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit, ordained and qualified to continue in His earthly public ministry. But there's also a sense in which Jesus was anointed from eternity. That's indicated by what we read in Psalm 2. In verse 2 and in verse 7 we read, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee." There's a connection made there between the anointed of God and His eternal decree. From eternity, in God's eternal counsel and decree, He appointed Jesus to be the Christ, the Anointed One, to carry out His work of saving His people. So there's a sense, even from eternity, that Jesus has been anointed and appointed to be the Christ, the Messiah. And the fact that He is the Anointed One indicates the same two things that anointing meant in the Old Testament. It means, first of all, that Jesus Christ is ordained. He's ordained into a special office. He is the office bearer of God, the representative, the revelation of the triune God, whose work it is to carry out the salvation of God's chosen people. He's been appointed and placed into that office to serve God's people and to save them. But that also means, in the second place, that Christ is equipped and qualified for that work. He has the necessary strength, the necessary wisdom, the necessary gifts and abilities, all of the qualifications necessary to function in the office of Messiah and Savior. And that's important for our salvation. That means that our salvation is secure. It's accomplished by Jesus Christ. His work is effectual. It has the desired result. So that as Christ carries out His work, He's fully qualified to bring that work to completion and to save us, His people. And His work as the Christ, the Messiah, the office bearer of God, is to function as our prophet, priest, and king. All of the faithful office bearers in the Old Testament, the faithful prophets, priests, and kings, were a picture of the coming Jesus Christ. It was through those men in the Old Testament that God revealed Himself and labored amongst His people. It was through those office bearers that the church in the Old Testament had a picture of Jesus Christ and His work on their behalf. But all of those Old Testament offices found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who is and remains now for His church the chief prophet and the only high priest and the eternal king. And that is His work as the Christ. His work is to labor on our behalf as prophet, priest, and king. In the first place, Jesus Christ's work is as our prophet and teacher. In order to understand what's all involved in that work of Christ on our behalf, it's helpful to remember what the work of a prophet was in the Old Testament. And when we think about a prophet in the Old Testament, what comes to mind right away is the fact that they spoke to the people. But even before that, there was a fundamental responsibility that they had. And that was, first of all, to hear and receive God's word. Before they opened their mouth and they spoke, mouth had to be shut and their ears had to be open to hear God's word, receive that revelation from God. And only having then heard God's word to open their mouth and to speak that word to His people. And when we think about the work of a prophet, often what comes to mind is that they spoke about something in the future. And that's certainly part of their work, but that doesn't encompass the whole of the work of a prophet. They're not just fortune or future tellers, but their work simply was to speak God's word. And that was a word that addressed the past history of the people. It was a word that addressed their present situation. And it was a word that spoke to them about what was to come in the future. But their work was to bring God's word. To do so faithfully, they mustn't twist God's word in some way. They might not add to God's word. They couldn't hold anything back. Perhaps a word that was a word of rebuke or a difficult word for the people to hear and the man to bring. He couldn't hold back at all. But he was to be faithful as a representative of God, to bring God's word in its fullness and in its power. All of that teaches us about Jesus Christ and His work as our prophet. Lord's Day 12 in question and answer 31 describes for us the work of Christ as our prophet. It says there, because He is ordained of God the Father, anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Jesus Christ carried out that work while He was yet on this earth. He functioned as a prophet throughout His earthly ministry in His preaching and teaching of the people concerning the things of the kingdom of heaven. Something that he showed in the miracles that he performed, which supported the word which he brought and revealed the spiritual salvation that he came to accomplish for his people. And that way Jesus functioned as a prophet on this earth, and yet the clearest revelation of Christ as our prophet was not his preaching and his teaching, it was what he did for us at the cross. Even though Jesus hardly spoke at all on the cross, just a few brief words that he spoke, he showed himself most clearly to be a prophet there, and that by his actions. We're familiar with the phrase, our actions speak louder than our words. Well, Jesus' actions at the cross spoke loudly there. Revealed to us most clearly the will of God concerning our redemption and salvation. Even though he didn't speak hardly any words there, Jesus Christ, by his going willingly to the cross, bearing God's wrath for our sins, enduring the shame and the curse of the cross, not only revealed God's will to save us, but accomplished our redemption and salvation. It's there especially that we see Christ laboring as our prophet. And Christ continues to be our prophet yet today, as he sits at God's right hand in heaven. The way in which Jesus does so is, first of all, through his word. It's through the inspired scriptures that Jesus continues to preach to us and teach us, revealing to us God's will to deliver us fully from our sins. In the second place, Christ labors as our prophet through the official proclamation of the gospel in the church. As we sit under the preaching of the word, the faithful explanation of the scriptures, it's not just the voice of a man, it's not just my voice, but it's the voice of Jesus Christ as prophet laboring amongst us to teach us about himself and the work he accomplished and God's will to deliver us from sin. That means then for us that we are to hear that word. To hear the word of Jesus Christ as prophet. Calling and responsibility for us to come under this word, to read and study and meditate upon the scriptures. It's not some dead book, something written for people thousands of years ago that just happened to be recorded so that we can still read about it today. This is God's word to us. This word was written with you and with me in mind and is addressed to us in our life and in the circumstances of our life. We come under the work of Christ our prophet by going to his word. And by our coming under the preaching of the gospel, hearing and believing that word, which is Christ's word to us, as he labors as our prophet and teacher. In the second place, Jesus Christ labors on our behalf as the Christ by his work as our priest. Again, it's important to think about the work of a priest in the Old Testament. The fundamental responsibility of a priest was to bring the people to God, to consecrate and devote the people in fellowship with God. Now, they did that in a number of different ways and the specific tasks that they carried out, but all of them had in mind bringing the people to God. Priests did so by sacrificing on behalf of the people, taking the sacrifice, which was a substitute for the people, and offering that as a sacrifice on behalf of the people for the covering of their sins. Because only with the removal of the barrier of sin would the people be able to be brought into the presence of God. In the second place, it was the responsibility of the priest to intercede for the people, to pray for them. Having offered the sacrifice on the altar, they go with the blood into the inner courts of the temple. Go before the altar of incense and they pray on behalf of the people on the basis of the shed blood of the sacrifice. And in that way, bring the needs of the people into the presence of the Lord. And then in the third place, it was the responsibility of the priest to bless the people. Sacrifice for their sins, bring their needs before the throne of grace, and then go out of the temple and raise their hands and bless the people with the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. As a people who have been brought and consecrated and devoted to God and who stand in His fellowship and communion. And that's the work of Jesus Christ as our high priest. Again, question and answer 31 says, "And to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us." While he was on this earth, Jesus Christ was our high priest. And he showed that by praying for the people, blessing them. But the main way that he showed himself a high priest was by his sacrifice. Again, it's at the cross that he's most clearly revealed as the Christ, as the prophet and the priest of his people. At the cross, Jesus Christ was not only the priest, but he was also the sacrifice, the spotless lamb who was slain upon the cross and whose blood was shed for the covering of the sins of his people. Jesus Christ continues now in heaven as our high priest. On the basis of the blood which he shed on the cross, being our intercessor and our advocate in the presence of the Father, so that our prayers are heard before the Father in heaven in the name of Jesus Christ, stands at the right hand of God, making our needs known to Him. Even those groanings in our soul, groanings that can't find utterance in the prayers and the words we speak, but the intense, deep groanings of our soul are made plain before God through the work of Jesus Christ, so that in all of our life and in all of our needs, we have an intercessor and an advocate in Jesus Christ, our high priest. Jesus Christ, in His work as our high priest, also blesses us from heaven. Again, on the basis of the blood which He shed as a sacrifice, He blesses us. He blesses us now in this life. He blesses us with all of the blessings of life and salvation and glory. It's as if Jesus Christ's hands are continually raised over us, His church, blessing us with the blessings of His cross. Knowing that Jesus Christ is our high priest confessing that by faith we go to Him. Daily we seek refuge in the sacrifice of the Lamb. For the forgiveness of our sins, we seek from the cross of Christ the strength to fight against our sins. And in the confidence of Christ, our High Priest, we bring all of our needs to God in prayer, assured that He'll hear, that He forgives, that He supplies the grace that we stand in need of. Then in the third place, Jesus is the Christ because He is our eternal King. There were two important aspects of the work of a king in the Old Testament. In the first place, it was the work of a king to fight against the enemies and to defend and preserve the nation. It was important that the king be the captain of the army, that he lead the hosts of God's people out into battle to defend them when the enemies attacked, and even to be on the offensive and to drive away the enemies, to establish and solidify the kingdom so that God's people would be preserved in peace in their own inheritance. That work of a king is best exemplified for us in King David. David was a bloody man. Most of the 40 years of his rule were spent with the sword in hand, driving away the enemies of God's people and solidifying the kingdom in peace and safety. In the second place, it was the responsibility of a king to govern and to rule the people. He couldn't always be gone off on the battlefield somewhere so that the home life of the kingdom deteriorated and things fell apart and lawlessness. King not only had to fight and drive away the enemies, but he had to sit on the throne in Jerusalem and rule over the people, establishing and maintaining the law of God for the lives of the citizens of the kingdom. And that aspect of the work of a king is best exemplified in Solomon. David was the warrior king, the bloody man who fought off all of the enemies and established the kingdom in peace, which was then handed on to Solomon. And Solomon, for the majority of his 40-year rule, reigned in peace, governed the people according to the law of God. That's why, at the very beginning of his rule, Solomon prayed to God for wisdom. Give me, of all things, wisdom so that I can rule and govern this great people. Both of those aspects of the work of a king are fulfilled and realized in King Jesus. We read at the end of question and answer 31, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by His Word and Spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. Jesus Christ was King already during His earthly ministry. And again, that's most clearly revealed to us at the cross. It's there that we see Him as the Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king, because it was at the cross that Christ waged war against Satan. That's something He did all His life long. It's something that He did when He was tempted in the wilderness. It's something He did here in Matthew 16 when He was tempted by the devil again through the words of Peter. And He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But it's something that came to fullest expression at the cross. Where at the cross and through His death there, Christ crushed the head of the serpent. He destroyed the power of sin and death and the grave and the kingdom of darkness. By His death and His resurrection, He won the victory. so that we have now and forever the victory over these spiritual enemies and can never be overthrown by them. And as our King Christ continues to labor on our behalf now from heaven, He defends and He preserves us, even though we have that great victory in His death. And even though we can't ever lose that victory, we still have enemies, powerful enemies, enemies that we have to do battle with on a daily basis. We're comforted knowing we have a King who defends and preserves us, who, having won the victory at the cross, continues to fight in that victory and puts down the kingdom of darkness and the devil and sin. Gives us the strength to fight against those enemies, to live in obedience to Him. Because that's another aspect of His work as King. Not only does He fight to defend and to preserve us, He governs us. He rules over us in the peace that He's established. We have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He governs us in that peace. He establishes His kingdom in our hearts. And He rules in our hearts by His Word and His Spirit. And more throughout our lifetime, He sweetly bends our will and brings us into obedience and submission to Him. Having Christ as our King gives us comfort, gives us hope. Beloved, we have the victory. We have the victory over the devil and the hosts of darkness. We have the victory over sin and death and the grave. Rejoice in that victory that's yours. And fight as those who are ruled by King Jesus. Submit to His rule. He's the King, and we're the citizens of His kingdom. And our life, then, more and more, must be brought into submission to the rule of our King by His Word and Spirit. We have in Jesus the Christ, a prophet, priest, and King. And that is our comfort. There are many who, in one way or another, deny that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. We read in 1 John 2, verse 22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." Passage reveals that the spirit of the Antichrist is a denial that Jesus is the Christ. And we see that in the world in which we live. And that's something that we expect to see growing more and more as the kingdom of the Antichrist comes to manifestation and is revealed in this world. We see that spirit of Antichrist and the denial that Jesus is the Christ. But in denying that Jesus is the Christ, there's no comfort. There's no prophet to reveal to us the will of God concerning our redemption. There's no priest to offer himself as a sacrifice and to intercede for us. There's no king to defend and preserve us in our salvation and to rule over us. We are comfortless and hopeless. Jesus is not the Christ. We have that comfort. Part of our only comfort in life and in death is that Jesus is and remains the Christ. And that's the confession that we make by faith. That was the astonishing, the bold confession that Peter made here in the face of all these multitudes who are doubting whether Jesus is the Messiah and having all kinds of other ideas about who He is. Peter confesses by faith, Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, who will save Thy people from their sins. And it's that confession that is the foundation, really, of the church. Jesus goes on to say in verse 18 of Matthew 16, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and the rock is really the confession that Peter makes there, upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's the comfort that we have for the church of Jesus Christ. This church is founded upon the confession that Jesus is the Christ, our prophet, priest, and king who fully saves us from our sins. Apart from that foundation, that confession, the church wouldn't stand and wouldn't exist as a church. And it's that confession that ensures the continued safety and preservation of the church. The gates of hell and all of the evil demons that proceed out of the gates of hell cannot prevail against this church. She's secure in the Christ, in the work that He has accomplished for us. It's not only the comfort for the church, but that's the comfort for us as individual members of the church. He is our Christ and our Messiah, my Christ and my Messiah. He's my prophet who's revealed to me in the most powerful way God's will to save me. He's my priest who sacrificed Himself to cover my sins and iniquities, and who brings my needs before the throne of grace and blesses me with salvation. He is my King, rules me by His Word and Spirit, who defends and preserves me in the salvation He has purchased for me. This is our comfort. This is our confession. Who is Jesus? Is Jesus the Christ? By faith we respond, Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, give Thee thanks for the work of Christ. Thankful for the salvation that we have in Him and His work that He has accomplished for us on the cross. Continue through Jesus Christ to defend and to preserve us in that salvation. Rule us and bring us into submission to Thy Word by Thy Spirit in us. Work gratitude that shows itself in a life lived to the glory of Thy name. We're thankful for the victory that is ours, and a victory that is secure. And all thanks be to Thee for what Thou hast done for us in Christ. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 303.